All right. If you have your Bible and you want to turn, I'm going to start from Psalms 34. And I will extol the Lord at all times, and his praise will always be on my lips. And my soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me, because I'm going to glorify him. And let us exalt his name together. $5, Clemente, you can collect. Let us exalt his name together. I know, we're sorry. Okay. We'll give you a pass. This is what it says. Those who look to the Lord are radiant.
Yes.
If you're looking to the Lord, you're radiant. You know what you are if you're looking down or you're looking around? You are sullen. Your countenance is fallen. You're somber, you're melancholy. But if you are looking to the Lord, you're radiant. That is verse 5.
34, 5?
Yeah, Psalms 34, verse 5. And their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called and the Lord heard him, and he saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. And then it came to this verse, taste and see that the Lord is good.
I love
that verse. You know, I love, God's not afraid to be tasted, because he knows that if someone tastes who he is, they are going to say, he is good. The Lord is good. You know, like Psalms 100, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. You serve the Lord with gladness, and you come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It's he that has made us, not we ourselves. We're his people and the sheep of his pasture. So let's enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. And let's be thankful unto him and do what? Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth unto all generations. Those that do not know the Lord do not experience his goodness. And it's like, I know there's too many Christians living life without savor.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Living a spiritual life without the spices. It's like, how would you feel if I opened a can of green beans and dumped them in the can, put nothing else on them, and served them out there?
They'd stay there.
I'm not going to do it. They'd stay there because I care. I'm evil. I'm not even God. But there's enough goodness in me to know to put flavor and spice so that you will enjoy it.
Yes.
And how can we live a Christian life when we're not even experiencing the spices of the Christian life? Joy, peace, just contentment, the self-control, these beautiful attributes that the Holy Spirit makes us attractive in the eyes of other people when we are experiencing the Lord for who he is, because God is good. But you know that there is a person whose main mission is to keep us from discovering the goodness of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, you're familiar with these verses, verses 3 and 4, it says that the God of this age, and he, little g, Satan, the devil, the God of this age has blinded the minds of those who do not believe.
Yes.
So that they cannot see the light of the good news, the light of the good news of the glory of God in the face of Christ. There is a lot of people that when they think of Jesus, they think of rules, or they think of some sullen, bound up, religious person. They don't think of joy. It doesn't make them think of freedom. It doesn't make them think of contentment and a wonderful life. What they see is them people, or those that believe that way, or those that are hung up in this particular way. It says that Satan, he blinds the minds of the unbelieving so that they don't see the light of the good news of the glory of God in the face of Christ. You know what you see in the face of Christ, when you look carefully, you see you see someone who actually knew who God was perfectly.
Of course.
Trusted Him perfectly.
Yes.
Walked before Him perfectly.
Yes.
Because He existed with Him face to face. And so He knew that whatever the Father asked Him to do was perfect. It came from a perfect heart. It came from a perfect understanding. He knew the Father in a way all of us need to come to know the Father.
Yes.
And you know what? Here's the man who so knew the Father. This is what it says about him. And this is also in these early Psalms. Matter of fact, it's in the same Psalm, Psalm 34. Let's see. Maybe it's not in Psalm 34. Where is that? I want to find that. Okay. Oh well, there it is. It's also in Hebrews. It's also in Hebrews, where Jesus said, you know, sacrifice and offerings you did not desire.
Yeah.
Although the law required them to be made.
Yes.
See, Jesus understood this because it was written about Him. And He says, oh, but it, about Me, it's written in the volume of the book. Here's what those who knew the Lord wrote about the Son. I delight to do Your will. So you see, the person who knew the Father the best, who understood the Father's perfect goodness, who understood that the Father's commands, Jesus said, I know that His commands are eternal life.
Yes.
Do you think He struggled doing them?
No. Mm-mm.
That's what it says. And you know that you're beginning to experience the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the presence of Christ in the Holy Spirit, when you start tasting that the Lord is good. And you so enjoy serving the Lord and walking with the Lord that it's not a duty. It's a delight. And isn't that what Jesus said? Come unto Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Take My yoke upon you. Because I'm in a yoke. He's in the yoke with His Father.
Yes.
That He was doing His Father's work. That's His yoke. He said, take My yoke upon you and learn of Me. I am meek and lowly of heart. And what will you find if you take His yoke upon you? You will find rest unto your soul. For My yoke is easy. And My burden is light. The Greek word for easy is Christos. It actually means, the idea of the word is, it is a perfect fit. It's a perfect fit. What the Lord asks you to do is a perfect fit. Even though it doesn't seem like it to us at times. It's just because we lack understanding.
You'll be sharing the Lord with you.
Huh?
You'll be sharing the Lord with
you. Yeah, always. And, you know, Jesus was raised as a carpenter. And so you know He would have made those yokes that you put over the shoulders of the ox or of the donkeys, whatever they were working with. And you know He would have been concerned to smooth the edges so that as whatever was wearing the yoke, it wouldn't gouge or rub raw. Look, when we are in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, life is at its best. It's when we get out of whack. Because we can even experience the goodness and the rest of the Lord even in difficult times. Paul and Barnabas, in chains, having been scourged and sitting in the lower part of the prison where all the junk and the pee runs to the lowest part and smells and the rats run around and their feet are in shackles and their backs have been ripped bare. And what are they doing?
Singing.
They are singing. And they aren't singing because some scripture said you're supposed to sing even when it hurts. They were singing because they so understood they were counted worthy to suffer for the sake of the name. They They were in the spirit. And so what was going on in their inner man overcame the senses and the pain in their body. And they are living this way. You know, if the strategy of the enemy is to prevent us from seeing the goodness of God. Let's go back to when his strategy really hasn't changed. Let's go back to the beginning when it happened. Does anybody remember how he did it from the very beginning? His motive was to cause Adam and Eve to doubt God's goodness. How did he do it? Well, you know, the story in Genesis, and it could be this analogy that we're to take from it, is that Satan came to the woman and asked her, has God said that you're not supposed to eat of the trees in the garden? He kind of changed the question. And of course, Eve answered, no, it's not that of just this one tree. And because he said of this one tree, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the day you eat of it, you'll die. And remember what he said? Satan said to her, no, you will not die. The Lord knows that when you eat of this, your eyes are going to be open and you're going to become aware of good and evil.
Yes.
That's where he planted in her mind that God was holding back. That God was not perfect good. And you know what happened at that time? Just the same thing that happens to all of us. Instead of focusing on every other tree that had been given them, every other tree of all kinds that would have provided for them everything they need, they turned their attention to the one thing they don't have. And suddenly, gone is all of the blessing that they're completely surrounded with and being given. And the focus becomes this one thing. And he has basically led them astray, taking their eyes off of all that God has done for them and made God out to be the guy who's saying, you can't have this. He's turned it into a law. He's turned God's guidance and his counsel and his protection into merely a restriction, a limitation. And suddenly, instead of seeing the great freedom that he planted them in this beautiful garden, everything grew naturally. And there was of all kinds, it said. Everything was there for them. But that's quite amazing when you have so much been given to you and suddenly you turn sour because you begin to focus on whatever it is you don't have. That's sinister. And that happens to a lot of Christians. That's why Paul wrote this. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Because you know how you become content? You just become aware of all the things that you have. Because what if we're in a state now that we have lost the rejoicing? We have lost the joy that we're supposed to be experiencing. The dynamic, magnetic, drawing factor, the joy of the Holy Spirit. Remember, the scripture says the joy of the Lord is our
strength.
And didn't Jesus say, these things I have spoken unto you, that my joy may be in you, and your joy may be full. Now, what was the joy of the Lord Jesus first? Let's make sure what we just read about it. What was his delight? I delight to do thy will. That's his joy. And he was anointed with joy above his companions, the scripture says in Hebrews, because he loved righteousness and he hated wickedness and he loved serving his Father, and his joy in life was doing the Father's will. And he's willing to share that spirit with us. The Holy Spirit can fill us with joy and make our joy full. And you know, if you are full, like some of you were maybe about 25, 30 minutes ago, I could have kept calling for seconds over and over and over. And you're just like, no, I don't need any more. I'm full. You're not tempted. You know why so many of us get distracted and get entangled in things is because we're not filled with the joy of the Lord. And in the vacuum, we fill it with lesser things, and we don't. And then we wonder why we're missing out on just the fullness of the Christian life. I was talking to someone yesterday. Can you imagine? You know, you're a parent. I alluded to this a little bit earlier. You're a parent. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. He also said in Mark and Luke and other places. But here's what he said. He says, you are evil. He actually started speaking of mankind because we've been corrupted. We're not in the state that God originally made us. So he just, in his summary statement, you being evil, you know how to give good gifts to your children. I mean, you mothers, how many of you have made a birthday cake? Did you just put the flour and the milk and the baking soda or the baking powder and maybe an egg, put it together and put it out there? Or did you choose to add sugar? And did you serve it just as it is, or did you choose to put icing on it?
All right.
You know how to make it good, to make it appealing. You're just evil. We're just evil, and we know how to do that. And he says, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who have? Does he not want us to experience his goodness? Who looks good when we're feeling great? Think about it. Think about it. You know, if I had a child and that child goes to public school and day after day, that child is sullen, melancholy, introvert, reserved, kind of standoffish, non-social. You think the teacher's going to wonder about the child? Or is the teacher going to wonder about what's going on at home? The teacher's going to wonder about the parent. What do you think we cause on our Heavenly Father when as believers we walk around sullen, melancholy, down, and without the joy of the Lord? Without the attitude that it's just the best life. How many of you really could say, because I can say this, I can look at someone and say, if you could trade places with me, I guarantee your life would be better. I guarantee it, because my life is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And if you walk with the Lord in that way, it even says so in Psalms 34. This is later on, the same very psalm. He who would love life and see good days. You want to see good? I want to see good days. There's nothing wrong with wanting to see good days. I want to experience the goodness of the Lord because he is good. And I want everyone to know my Father takes good care of me. My Father is good to me. My Father is good to my neighbor. My Father is even good to his enemies for a time, for a season. He's good. It says he's kind to the wicked and the ungrateful. That's how he is for a season. He is so good that he will not leave evil in the world ultimately. Someday he will set it. There'll set a day when, for the sake of goodness, he does away with evil altogether. But I want to experience all the flavors of the spiritual life. And that's one of the things I sense. The person I was talking to yesterday wasn't. They weren't experiencing. You know, what good is it to have God as your Father if it's not the very best life you've ever had? What have you been saved for? It's just religious. That's all it is. It's just religious. It'd be like building a house, okay? Putting up the frames, getting a frame built, getting it under roof, getting it shingled, putting up the sheetrock, taping and bedding some of it, and you're done. It'll work. There's no paint. There's no texture. There's no pictures. There's nothing beautiful. There's nothing aesthetic. This is how some people live their spiritual life. It's they're moral. They do the right and wrong. They keep this and they don't do that, and they're stable. You know, they're stable. I mean, those houses are like that are built like that are stable. They're just not beautiful, are they? You know, when you drive around a neighborhood and they're just building the neighborhood, I mean, how many of you drive around and say, oh, look at the way they put those 2x4s together right there? And you just stop the car and stare at the framers. And you're just in awe of how they are, you know, shoveling the dirt out of the driveway. No, you like to drive through the neighborhoods when the house has been finished and the landscape is there. And you see how everything has been. You can tell that someone went to all that trouble to make it aesthetically beautiful. We should desire to experience the goodness of the Lord for this same purpose, to seek His goodness, to experience His goodness, to radiate that we are well taken care of by our Father. Our life is good. And even when we experience difficulty, He sustains us. He helps us. He doesn't let us be tempted above what we're more than we're able to bear. Yes, He lets us suffer just like we let our children struggle with things. It's good for them. You know, you build muscles by tearing muscle and it rebuilds stronger. And, you know, athletes that are well-developed at their particular sport have intentionally stretched themselves and pushed themselves and strained themselves. And so our Father is good. He has designed that our growth and development includes strenuous, difficult times. I love that song. Day by day, and with these passing moments, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I have no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure, He gives unto each day as He deems best. Get this. Lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Now think about this. What if God only made us experience what's easy and good every single day? We didn't know anything. We never knew pain. We never knew difficulty. We never knew fatigue. We never knew those things. You could not even appreciate rest.
That's it.
If the only taste there was sweet, it'd be bland. But the fact that they're sour and bitter makes life good.
Yes.
I like my coffee strong. And it's especially good when the little sugar's added in there, man. It's like, oh yeah. That's what makes it good. That little cream, it just And they say that the most tart apples make the best apple pie. I mean, our God is wise. And we are to rejoice in the Lord always, because even when we're in the difficulty, those things are there to remind us. We have a greater appreciation of rest because at times we wear ourselves down and we appreciate this rest. You know, there are things that God has done for us, that He does for us every single day, that I bet you take for granted. Let me explain what I mean by that. That He has intentionally done. You know, the scripture says, morning by morning, new mercies I see. And it says of the Lord, that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. What's new every morning? Okay. The sun and the earth are still tomorrow, 93 million miles apart, just perfect. And the earth is still turning at the perfect speed to keep us from either becoming a frozen wasteland or a burning planet that no one can live. It just happens to rotate the same speed every day. And you know what that is to you? That is a mercy. You can live because he made that so stable. It is never altered since the day he placed it there. And in fact, there's an atmosphere here.
And brother, the sunsets are never the same.
God's faithfulness to us every day, you can see. You know what the mercy to you, that your eyes work, that you can hear, and that these sounds actually produce rational, logical thoughts? I mean, there are things, and you say, but those are just things that are. No. God designed the stability to be a gift to you and I every single day. He designed it that way. It didn't just happen that way. It didn't just billions and billions and billions, however long it is. It's not just a random thing that happened without any direction or control. We are told that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech, and night after night, they display knowledge. And if we are observant, every day they're telling us something. Every day they're saying, the Lord is saying, I made this for you. I made this to sustain life for you. I created this stability. The laws of the universe are so precise, they can be measured in atomic milliseconds. They're so reliable that they can actually predict where the earth will be in its rotation within extreme precision. They're able to do that. It's so reliable. And if we're aware of these things, this will be our perspective. When we see that these are the things that God has done, then we can be like wisdom. This is in Proverbs chapter 8. In Proverbs chapter 8, I'm going to start in verse 22. This is a kind of poetic personification of wisdom. Wisdom being a kind of in the female, a person at the Lord's side. The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works before his deeds of old. I was appointed from eternity, from the beginning before the world began. When there were no oceans, I was given birth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains were settled in place, before the hills, I was given birth. Before he made the earth or its fields or any of the dust of the world, I was there when he set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and he fixed securely the fountains of the deep, when he gave the sea its boundaries so the waters would not overstep his command, and when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was the craftsman at his side. So there was someone watching. It's like watching everything that God did. And listen to what it's the next verse. And I was filled with delight day after day, watching what God does. You see, if you're seeing him correctly, you know what you're going to experience day after day? The delight of seeing what he does. The delight of watching him work. Rejoicing in his whole world, delighting in mankind. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways and listen to my instruction. Be wise. Don't ignore it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting in my doorway. Because wisdom, so being there beside the Lord in this way, sees everything that the Lord has made and is able to rejoice, to laugh at the days to come. There is an appropriate time for us to mourn, especially when we're mourning about someone else's suffering and the direction they're going and where they need to be. But even then, listen, mourning too long and for the wrong reason is not a good thing. Weeping shall remain for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Okay? We're not, we shouldn't live this life of continual mourning. When we are aware of how good God is, we are seeing His glory. We're recognizing His goodness. Do you remember when Moses, who had a very special relationship with the Lord, because unlike other prophets, the Lord said, I speak face to face with Moses. I mean, very open before him. And so Moses knew this and said, Lord, you keep saying you're going to show me, you know, where we're going. And then Moses said, Lord, show me your glory. And do you remember what the Lord, how the Lord answered that? Because this is very, very interesting thing. When Moses begged the Lord to show him his glory, here's what the Lord says. I will cause all of my goodness to pass before you. So what does the Lord consider his glory? His goodness. His goodness. And the Lord did this. As the Lord passed by Moses, and this is in Exodus 34, and you can read it. Yeah. He says that the Lord covered Moses with his hand and proclaimed, the Lord, the gracious, compassionate God, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Just beautiful. Because the Lord is that way to us. And this is what was on my heart for us tonight. It's hard to convince people of how good God is. But I do want to remind you that Jesus said, I have come for a reason. The thief comes. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. I want an abundance of joy. I want enough joy for my wife when I get home after a long day here at the church or whatever I did. I want enough joy for her to see the joy of the Lord when I get home. And I want enough joy to, regardless of how long I've been in the kitchen or what has happened in there, when you come, I want you to see that I have the joy of the Lord to see you. That I'm glad to see you. That I'm glad you're here. And I want, regardless of what has happened in my week, at the end of the week, to rejoice in the Lord that I am still kicking. You know, I may have a few more bumps and bruises and I may be limping a little bit, but I am in the goodness that I have experienced the goodness of the Lord.
Amen.
Again.
Amen.
And it's just the life I want to live. And listen, isn't this the honest truth? If it doesn't even work for you, why do you want your grandkids to have it? If you're not even enjoying the Lord, if it's not even the greatest life that you're experiencing, don't expect anyone else to be wanting to follow in your footsteps. What, you think just telling them they're supposed to be in church is going to work?
No.
No. Look, show them how good it is to be a son or daughter of God. Show them how well the Lord takes care of you just by your countenance and your continuing to be joyful. And remember the contrast, because this is a pretty high standard that Paul mentions, and it's in Philippians chapter 2, that we are to do everything without what? Murmuring or complaining. And then he says, in order that ye may become blameless and pure children of God. Now, why would he say that? You know why? Because corrupt children of God consider their father to be a hard man.
Yes.
And they complain about his ways. And they murmur about his methods. They're corrupt children. Blameless and pure children of God see God as pure. To the pure, he shows himself pure. To the faithful, he shows himself faithful. To the crooked, he shows himself shrewd. Remember the unfaithful, remember the lazy servant who was only given the one talent?
Yes.
You know, the master gave one servant five talents and another servant two talents. But here's what it also says about them. He gave the servants talents according to their ability according to what he saw that they would do. So the servant that got the only the one talent had very little ability. And why did he have so little ability? Well, you kind of hear why at the end of the parable when he finally comes back after the one who was given five comes back and says, "Master, your five talents has made five more." And the one with two, "Your two talents have made two more." Then here comes the one with the least amount of ability. And he comes and he says, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man." "Oh, really?" You've heard me say this before. That doesn't mean the master was a hard man. Maybe that's the attitude that limited his ability. That's not seeing God as good. That's not. Jesus said, "My yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Don't call me hard. It seems hard to you because there's something wrong in your heart. Your heart's been corrupted. God is good, and his ways are good. And if we've been corrupted by the enemy, we've been skewed towards our view of him. And so the servant said, "I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not gather." And then the master said, "Oh, you knew me to be a hard man." So he just kind of judged him by his own word. "Well, then you should have put my money on the bank, and I should at least have had what I back with interest." But what I'm really trying to get to us to see is, it's his attitude that God was hard that was a real problem. And it's sad that sometimes I meet believers that have lost sight of how good God is. And I just don't want us to lose sight of that. Even myself as your older brother, as just a servant, as a pastor here, I tend to warn you quite a bit about the errors you can make and being lazy and things you can do and the consequences. You hear me doing that. But let me underscore something with you. I believe that when you do what's less than the best, you're going to reap a consequence. And this makes perfect sense. If God is good, everything he commands comes out of his goodness. So sin is missing the mark. Now, if God makes the mark and he's good, what's the mark? Good. Perfect goodness. This is good. So you missed the mark. What are you missing? You're missing what is good. God doesn't want you to sin. Why would a good God want you to miss what's good? Why would he want you to settle? God designed the highest part for physical intimacy to be between a husband and a wife for a lifetime commitment. There is a lot of sin going on. They experience things, but it is not the best that he designed. Just why should, if he is good, then wouldn't he call everything that missed his goodness wrong? Doesn't it make sense? And you trust him in this way. So you seek him because he is good. And you understand that all his ways are good. And the more you understand him and the more you understand good, the more you experience life the way he intended. And you know what you get? What happens in that is your life becomes full and it brings him honor and glory. Because the reflection from your life is like back to that verse in Philippians. Do everything without murmuring or complaining that you may become blameless and pure children of God in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. The reason God calls it crooked is he's made a good way. And if someone goes their own way, they've made it crooked. And perverse means it's not straight. They've gone a different way than what he said is the straight way to go. So, but if you do everything without murmuring and complaining, If we do that, we can become blameless and pure children of God in the midst of a lot of people that aren't going that way, going their own way. And it says, among whom you do what? You shine like stars in the universe. And what do stars do? They radiate a power within them. There is a nuclear reaction going on. And they're not, they literally manifest power and light and heat and gravity. They are dynamic. Unlike a planet, our moon is a planet. It's just a body. There's no nuclear power going on inside the moon. All it does is reflect the light of the nearest star. And that's, sadly, there are Christians, there are church members who don't have their own spiritual power going on. They're just reflecting the light of someone else. You don't have to be alive to do that. The wall reflects light. It's just brick. But to give light, there has to be power. To give light, to generate light, it takes power. And if we will get over what the enemy is trying to do. Remember what I started with? What is the enemy trying to do? What's his main strategy? To keep people from seeing the goodness of God. Yes. And just to somehow, just because then you don't pursue it. When something is enjoyable to me, I pursue it. I don't need to be called up by Brother Rudy and be told here's what I need to do. Now he means to be talking about, I'm not sure what he's talking about, these things that I'm supposed to cut back on. I'll pray about that. I have to hear those things. You know, we can do things that aren't good for us, so I'll have to be open to that. But when something tastes good, usually I want some more. You know, isn't that it? I don't have to be told you need to have some more. I have a desire for more. I want to live my life that way where I desire to know the Lord. Because I've tasted He's good. And I'm just not, I mean, yeah, it's satisfying, but I just want some more. I want to experience, because I've had the other life. You know, not before I was a pastor, I've lived another way. I've spent time living the way the world does. I've smoked it all. I've snorted it all. I never stuck the needle in my arm, but I took everything else. I tried it all from peyote to snorting the rails, the whole thing. It's like you're not going to tell me what that life is like. I could do that if I wanted to, and I have no desire to because I have tasted something so much better. I'm not going back because I've been down that road and I've seen the sign at it. It's a big dead end. I've been there. And I've still not experienced all the goodness of the Lord. You know, but there's more to Him that I see, to discover. Just like in our own ocean. You know how much they say they have explored of our ocean even this long with all of our scientific? Less than 10%. They have studied less than 10%. There's so much more, really, in the Christian life. I know some of us have been believers a long time. We haven't begun to scratch the surface in all of God's goodness. And let's just don't forget that. And I just wanted to prompt you to pursue the Lord's goodness. It's not selfish. Pursue it for the reason He wants. You know, when you as a mom or a dad, when you give those good gifts to your children, when you make that special cake or you've bought that special gift, haven't you done it because it's not just that you want them to enjoy it. There's something else you're trying to get them to see. Aren't you trying to get them to see how much you care? You see why God gives these things? You see why He wants us to experience His goodness? Because He is good And that's the response he wants from us. Thank you, God. You are so good and you care so much. That's seeing him the way he is. That's being a blameless and pure child of God. That's the testimony we want to have in the world. And that's what you want your wife to see. That's what you want your husband to see. That's what you want the rest of your family members to see. That you want your neighbor to see. You want them to see how good and blessed it is that you have God as your Father. That's right. You got me? Okay. All right. That's what we...